We have been thinking so far this year about those words from Isaiah 43, God is doing a new thing. Thinking about what that could mean, God doing a new thing. And we recognized it wasn't just about God doing something new in us as a church body, but God wanting to do something new in you. What does God want to do in you? What new thing? What renewed thing? What restored? What growth? What change might he want to bring? So that was what we looked at in our first Sunday of the new year. Then we followed it up. And last week, we started to look at the ways in which God speaks and recognizing his word, how he speaks through his word. And we took more words out of Isaiah 43, and we recognized the importance of his word. And I was really encouraged later in the week, thinking, you know, I'd just thrown another challenge out there, wondering what people would make of it. And one of the little challenges was, I wonder whether this could be a year when you make a commitment to read God's word right the way through in the course of a year. And then someone said to me that another individual who wasn't here that morning, but who was associated with our church, had independently decided, maybe this is year I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. Oh, that's brilliant. People are encouraged by what I say even when they don't hear it, I think. Well, this morning, I want to follow that up and go further. Because one of the thoughts that went through my mind is, I wonder whether it's possible you heard those words and thought, really? The word? At the end of the day, words in a book? I wonder whether your picture, your imagination of a book is of a dusty book. In fact, let's flick this off. Put the spotlight on you instead of me. The word. I wonder whether sometimes you go away and you think, well, that's lovely of you to say it. And Steve, I know you're talking about things that God has said, and it's from God, and there's some great stuff in there. But isn't it really based on lots of events that happened sort of 2,000 years ago to 4.5 or more years ago? And isn't it all those things that, is it relevant to me today? I mean, I've read the Bible and I've looked and we hear about it all the time. Is this the thing through which God is going to do a new thing through me? If that was you, and there's a little, and I'm not asking you to answer that question because I don't want to be depressed this morning. But if there was a hint of you that thought, I wonder whether this really can be some radical infusion of life in God's word, then this morning I want to encourage you with absolute conviction in my heart as I say this, to reimagine and re-understand what we mean by the word of God. And I want to assess that and think a little bit about it. How do you see Scripture? Do you see it, I wonder, as essentially a history book? Thank you, John. Do you see it, I wonder, maybe you see it as a set of largely rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts. And maybe you see it as a guidance book, like a kind of map to negotiate our way through life. Is that how you see this book that we speak of? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that the Bible says something a little different, a lot more. These words from Hebrews chapter 4, "For the word of God is living and active." The word of God is living and active. "Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Living an active God's word, really? Yeah, really. Because these are the words of God. They are not human words that are simply merely recording some events. These are the inspired words of God. This is a glimpse of the living God that we have access to. That therefore, as we read them, as they impact us, have an action within us. They can challenge us to the very core. And I was reminded of that this week. I know there are some of you who have been listening to the Word of God as we preach it week in and week out on a Sunday, and can sometimes have come to church feeling a bit low and leave lifted up by the promises of God in the Scriptures to you. But for me, one of the most amazing times has been those Thursday morning prayer times that Suzanne made reference to. Group of us meet and we come with no agenda. We don't give God a bucket list of stuff that we want him to go through. Lord, want you to do this, want you to bless him. We don't do that. We come into the presence of God and we come with our Bibles and we come and maybe someone will share something. And some words will come out, and we invite God's word to speak to us, and we pray through that. And I can't tell you the number of times this last 6 months or so when people have come, sometimes feeling utterly distraught, angry, frustrated, wiped out, and have left, lifted up, transformed because someone has read God's word. And we prayed into it, and that sense of God's Spirit getting to the core of who we are and sending us out equipped, that has been radical. And I commend it to you. That's the God that I know from his word. That's just my starter. But if you are really going to understand how this book is more than just any other form of written documentation, and understand this book to be the Word of God, we need to go asking the question of what it is, and rather who the Word is. This comes down to the very core of how we understand God. Do you remember, I've said to you before now, in theology, it doesn't matter what the area of theology is that we're thinking about, essentially, theology has just two questions. You remember me saying that before? Just two questions. What kind of God? So what? In other words, what kind of God do we have? So what is my response to it? That essentially, the essence of all theological questions boil down to those two things. Well, that simplistic question is never more important than when we look at the Word of God. So I want to go back to the beginning and ask the question, what sort of God do we have who gives us the Word of God? Because it's really important. I wonder whether you see God as a God who is remote. Far off, seeing this tiny galaxy which he created and just casting this world into being from afar. Just kind of flick of the wrist, bang, the world is there, and then staying a distance from it, keeping a distance. Is that how you see God, I wonder? A really distant God that you don't have very much to do with. They're looking disapprovingly down on all these people who sin in this world, just waiting to smite them if they do something wrong. Is that the kind of God that you understand? Because if it is, no wonder you would see this book with a bit of fear, if this is his word, with dread, with trepidation. Oh no, I've read God's word and I mispronounced Hezekiah's name. Did I get Nebuchadnezzar right? Oh Lord, he's going to smite me because... Is that the kind of God we have? I really don't believe that. From the very beginning of our Bibles, we have a very different message in what we read. So I want to go to the beginning of the Bible. I'll just quote part of the first three verses that were read to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's just the beginning of your Bible. In the beginning, before anything, before any act of creation, God already was. God was there. In the beginning, according to Genesis chapter 1, there was an abundance of life in God. Did you recognize it? A speaking God who expressed himself through the Word, verse 3, and brought life, who was active through the Spirit, verse 2. Not just some distant God, but life in God. Bear with me. I'm going to jump now. That's the start of your Bible. Jump now to pretty much the start of your New Testament. That was God creating the world. This in the New Testament, and I want to go to John chapter 1. I'll give you the first few verses of that. God, if you like, recreating in his world through Jesus. And let's see what we read. John chapter 1, first four verses. And what we see now is this speaking God consistently again referred to, now further explained by John. In the beginning, so we're the same place, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I'm going to jump forward a few verses and add verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now John is revealing a little bit more about the God that we heard of in Genesis 1. Put the two together, Genesis 1 and John 1, and who does he describe? John describes the same speaking God as the Father. He describes the Word as the Son. And he describes the Spirit as the advocate or helper. A little bit later on in John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is the God who's described in our Bibles. The God who's revealed himself in Scripture, the God of our Bible, has always been God the Father, eternally loving the Son, and active and working through the Holy Spirit. So he's described as so much more than just some inanimate, powerful force, immense power, but he's rather described as a loving God in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see God now living and working in community. This is the Trinitarian God that we have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work together. The Bible describes this God much more like a family instead of a force. And the really good news, it's a family that you are invited to be part of. So our Bible, the Word of God, is actually a glimpse of Jesus, the Word. the beloved Son who came into this world to make himself known and to make the Father known. The Word is a picture of Jesus, through whom God has always done his interacting in the world. He did in creation, he did in salvation, and one day Jesus is going to come again. This is the Word. This is this picture that God paints for us. There's a Christian writer and evangelist, John Scrivener, who wrote this. Listen carefully to this. The Bible is a biography of Jesus commissioned by the Father, authored by the Spirit, addressed to the church. Can I read that again? The Bible is a biography of Jesus, commissioned by the Father, authored by the Spirit, and addressed to you, the church. This is not a boring history book. This is God revealing himself to you in Jesus. And that's the reason that our scriptures are living and active. Because this Jesus who represents, who came to show the love of God, pours himself out through these pages, through these words, and demonstrates a God of love that comes to welcome, to invite, to bring you to be part of his life. This is the God. And so, my friends, it is time to know that the Word is Jesus, and to review our understanding of this book as being far from something boring, but a glimpse into God himself through Jesus. I can't express this strongly enough. How you see this Bible is determined by your understanding of who God is and how you think God wants to deal with us. So if you see God just as some awesome force and power, the omnipotent, omniscient God, great words, true, but if that's all you see God as, if you see him as the one there who wants to dictate our every move, to punish those who fall down, you will see this book. You see, first of all, God as purely an authoritarian God. And you'll see this book as a book of rules and regulations. And if our New Testament has taught us anything through looking at the Pharisees, God never intended his book to be seen as just a set of rules and regulations. God doesn't want to put new rules into your life. He wants you to let him into your life. He wants you to see him. And that way, gently, graciously, as only God can, he sees the things which are faults or challenges or difficulties in our lives. And the guidance is there to gently mold us and create us. Not with a big stick. God has never beaten me with a big stick. He has always been gentle and encouraging and lifted me out of the quagmire that I've got myself into and restored me. And he does so through his word. That's the gift of Scripture. Rather than some impossibly unobtainable set of rules, it's actually a biography of the love of God. And he invites you to know him intimately and to share your life with him through it, with the Father, with the Son, through the Holy Spirit. We are called to be joint heirs with Christ when we accept him as Lord and Savior, when we accept our sin and invite him to take that away, knowing that that is the only way this can take place. More than that, I want to give you some other reasons to understand that actually you were created for that relationship. in the passage that was read to us. We read a lot, and I could have given you the whole passage to read through. But it just in verse 26, I make reference to a couple of things. First of all, God creating man in the image of God. In the image of God. This is another way in which people have misunderstood God and this picture of God, and have got it so badly wrong through the centuries, because they pictured God as just this solitary power exerting authority, the omnipotent God. But this is what we actually read. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Image and likeness. Interesting words to put in there. Another way of saying that is look alike. Look alike of similarity. Not in terms of, yes, holiness or power and in those senses, but people took this and for centuries they read what came after it, that they were to rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and so on, that this is the role of mankind. And they said, yeah, God rules with an iron fist. That's how we should operate in the world. And we started to do the same thing. And the church has been guilty of doing the same thing, treating people with a rod of iron. You must do this. You must do this, as though we're here to judge. And God did not say that. And it's been misunderstood because people didn't make note of what came before the bit about ruling. And what came before is God making mankind in our image, in our likeness, something which is similar. God didn't create us in this world to be like some creatures in a petri dish to study, or ants that he could poke with a stick, and when they got wrong, get his magnifying glass out and burn them. I'll teach you. He didn't create us like that. He created in our image, in our likeness. He created us to have relationship. Creatures that he can share a life with. He created us to have an intimate face-to-face involvement with him. And as you look through scripture, you see glimpses of that taking place. Remember Psalm 23? We had it at the funeral here just a few weeks ago. I think we'll probably end up having it at the funeral in a few days' time, because it was again a familiar psalm for someone involved there. You prepare a table before me. Psalm 23, remember those words? You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in your house forevermore. This is not a distant God who wants nothing to do with you. This is the God who says, no, the table is here. And I've prepared it. I want you to be part of it. And didn't Jesus say exactly the same thing to those who would follow him? John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, if you're a King James fan. I go and I prepare a place for you. It has always been the purpose of God to have that intimate relationship with his people. But let's not jump on too far. Notice what we see at the very beginning of that sentence. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is God again working in community. This is the Trinitarian God together. And then he creates man and eventually creates woman. And it's interesting that man is not complete until woman comes on the scene. And some women get very upset, actually some people full stop get very upset when we read in scripture, I will create for you a helper. Helper? That sounds a bit second rate to me. And we get, I've nearly said something I probably regret. we get our underwear all twisted up. Do you know that help, that word, helper, is most used in Hebrew for God? For God. Man was actually only complete when woman arrived on the scene. And the two together. What is this echoing? Oh yeah, it's echoing relationship. It's echoing the community that God demonstrated. God created through relationship, through community. And we are to image God, which is why I believe it is God's plan and purpose for people to bring up children through a loving relationship of man and a woman in a family, in relationship, in community. That's God's plan for us. And it's the reason why last week, the covenant service that you've already heard about, we made a covenant promise, not just before God, but to one another as well. Crucial, because that's God's plan. That's why he gave us the church, that we could be in community together. The image of God. But there's a little bit more. For this, I'm going to stretch it. There's only so much I could give our readers to read, especially as they only found out about it this morning. But Genesis chapter 2, I want to give you one verse from that. Another image of God's creation. Here's the verse. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. One moment, that man, Adam, was a pile of dust, the most temporary, transient stuff, gust of wind, and it would all blow away. One minute, and the next, God breathed life into him. The next moment, he's God's ultimate creation, a living, relatable God. But how did he do it? He breathed through the breath of life. He breathes into his nostrils that breath of life. This is the very first kiss of life. It's an act of intimate creation and life and love. And it demonstrates the heart of God for the creation that he's given. He didn't just throw some kind of clockwork toy into his experimental world and say, go on, get on with it, I'll observe and see what happens. He breathed, he kissed that life into his creation. And do you know the word in Hebrew for breath is precisely the same word that is used for spirit. He breathed his spirit into us. Does that sound a little familiar? Isn't that exactly what Jesus then did? That was the perfect creation. But in the New Testament, isn't that precisely what God did through Jesus? After the world had rejected him, turned its back on him, said, we don't want to know you, he sends his rescue package again into the world to walk with us and once more breathe new life into those who would accept him, which is the reason that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. I believe God wants to do a new thing. And I want to believe that his word is going to be a part of it. If you will let him, if you will recognize that Jesus speaks and transforms and radically breathes his life into us through this word. I want to encourage you to invite him to walk with you. That way, instead of seeing this as a book of daunting rules that, if your memory is anything like mine, you know, I read something and 20 minutes later, it's gone, it's out there in the clouds. I can't remember these things. But we read and we reread and we soak up and prayerfully we just say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to transpose in my life today? Or you might come and you might just say, Lord, this thing that I am dealing with this moment, at the moment, my life is in turmoil and I can't cope with it. Speak to me. Give me something, Lord, that will see who you are. And once more, give me that peace and calm to recognize your presence. God gives us this, not because he wants to put his rules in your life, but because he wants to become part of your life. Someone else put it like this. Watch this video. It has sound. I believe all around us we have a world that is aching, that is broken, that is in a mess, and I think in many respects it's getting worse, certainly our society in Britain. But I believe his church is giving us a light, as an example, to point to Jesus. I want to encourage you, please stop pointing to rules and regulations. Because people don't need to know rules and regulations. They need to know Jesus. When you know Jesus, everything else follows and you can put those things right. But if you just point to rules and regulations without pointing to who the Word is, people get lost. So I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to be the people who are transformed by the Word soaking, becoming bigger and bigger, fuller part of our lives. So that we can stand rejoicing at the God who poured himself into this world and who says, come and walk with me. And he says, I know you're going to go through difficult things in your time and you're going to struggle and you're going to be accused and you're going to be rejected. But I know what that's like. I will be there with you. And he tells us this and he walks in this way and he does so intimately and personally. That's the God. This is the Word of God that I would point you to. Well, I commend the Word of God because he is Jesus. He's given me life. He's given me purpose. He's given me an eternal future. There's a table prepared and I meet him at it every day, but it's going to be amazing in the future. And there's a room in his mansion eternally, and it's yours too. So why would you not come and meet him to discover something about it? Let's pray.